Well, we're excited this morning to have Buddy Hsu here with us. Buddy was a contestant on The Biggest Loser in 2012, and that has given him a wonderful platform to proclaim the name of Jesus. So we're very thankful that he is here. He's a pastor in Wayne or Westland? There it is. Live in Wayne, and so he's local, and he's the pastor at Emerge Community Church, and he's also involved with the Tears Foundation, which is a grief ministry, so we're very thankful to have Buddy. Thanks for coming, Buddy.
Thanks, bud. All right, so, yep, my name is Buddy Hsu, but if you go online and kind of do a little research, you'll find out technically my name is Alan Hsu. And the way this happened, I got the nickname at birth. My parents were talking, looking at me, and they're going, what should we name him? Well, Dad goes to Mom, and he says, I like Alan, I like James, but since my name's Alan, let's name our kid James Alan Hsu. Mom sees right through the ploy, knows that dads are pranksters, knows the nickname for James is Jim, and Dad is trying to name me Jim Hsu. So they stuck to two names. My name is Alan James, and because of the double Alan thing, I got Buddy. My grandpa's name was Bud. So that's the story of the name, okay? Yeah, I was selected. Life kind of took a turn for me. In 2011, I was selected to be on this show. Best numbers I've seen, 200,000 people tried out, and they picked 20. So I want to kind of just basically today, what I have in my heart is to share my story with you. And how prayer was an integral part of my story, how it literally shaped me physically, and how it has shaped my ministry, and it has shaped how I think and deal with other people, and even how I came out of Biggest Loser and said, okay, what am I going to do now, all right? So some stats, because everybody's curious. I know y'all didn't watch a show. That's okay. People come up to me after I talk sometimes, and it's like they're repentant. I didn't know you. And I'm like, it's okay. It's not about that, right? It's like we're going to get a little deeper. But in 2010, I found myself in a bad place in that physically, my health, I was weighing 450 pounds. My waist size around was 70 inches, so almost 6 feet around. I was having difficulty with the most basic things of life, putting on your own socks and shoes and fitting in cars and restaurants and booths. I couldn't do just the most basic things of life. My blood pressure was 190 over 110, so they put me on three kinds of medicine, and I wear a CPAP machine basically to stay alive at night so I could breathe. This was the state of affairs. Right now, I weigh about 300 pounds. My blood pressure is stable. I don't use the CPAP machine anymore to be able to sleep. So I view my health journey as something that is like from Michigan to Florida, and I'm like in Georgia. I'm like, I got a ways to go, but well, with God's help, I've made a significant progress, and it's been a couple years, and so I really feel like he's helping me, and I do believe and stand on a verse that he who began the good work in me, he'll be faithful to complete this thing. I'm confident of that very thing. So that's kind of some stats. How did this all start, though? People, you know, I'm going to be talking about The Biggest Loser a lot, but it's okay if you didn't see it. But I want you to be able to, by the end of this, hopefully you see through it and you'll see that God was at work here, and they didn't even air it, okay? So the first thing I did was I came to a place of prayer, a place of desperation. When you're there in that place and you're that heavy, life is very difficult. And so people will ask me all the time, so how does this guy from like Wayne, Michigan get on like a nationally syndicated primetime TV show? So, well, I believe it started with prayer. I'll go back to 2006. My wife and I found ourselves in a very bad place in life. We went to a 20-week ultrasound, and we found out there were some very serious things wrong with our daughter at that ultrasound. She had a very severe case of spina bifida, meaning that her back was not closing in the womb. It was open. Her spinal cord was growing outside of that. My wife and I just started praying. They gave our daughter a 60% chance to live to birth. She was born alive in 2005, Children's Hospital in Detroit. Very tough time. Like I said, her spinal cord was literally outside her body when she was born. And it's almost like an alternate universe where you just go into this place of what's going on, what's the prayer like. And our daughter lived 5.5 months. And in 2006, she passed away. Her little body gave out. It was a very, very tough time for us. On many levels, I felt like I was doing okay. And in this area that I was already doing poorly in my life, I was calling it sin. I was being a glutton. I already had it out of place. That just got even worse. So I was at about 350 pounds, and when my daughter passed away, I felt like I was doing good in certain areas, and I just started eating. I wasn't exercising, and I was comfort eating, and there I found myself 2 years later, weighing about 450 pounds. And then I found myself sitting there one day, and I'm looking, you may have seen some extremely beautiful girls that were sitting there with me. I found myself years later looking at them, they were 3-1, and I'm going, man, I gotta be around for these girls in 25 years. And the way I'm going at it, I'm not going to make it. And so I just kind of said, I'm throwing all pride aside, and I'm going to get real in this prayer thing, and I'm going to turn to God. And I basically threw it out there, and I said, God, I need some help. I'm failing. I'll call it sin. I'll be humble. Send me your help. I'll do whatever. That was my first prayer. God, I desperately need some help. Will you come to my help? I want to live in your will. I want to be healthy, but I'm kind of messed up. And so I believe that God answered one day when I was reading through Romans, and this is the verse that really was the answer to me. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" I was reading that, and it was like I hit a brick wall, and I'm like, oh my goodness, like I've been in church my whole life, and for the first time I'm going, it's like God's going, hey buddy, this relationship started with me doing it for you. It didn't start with you being works-based. It started with me sending my son because I loved you. And if that's how it started, how would I not also graciously along with that help you with this thing to get into my will of God? And somewhere after 20 years of being obese, I started to believe that God's goodness was better than my badness. And I started to go, God, I'm looking to you in faith. Please come to my help. Please come to my rescue. I need to be here for these girls. I'm walking them down the aisle, and until I give them away, I want them to think I'm the most attractive male in the universe, not that guy. I want to be the guy. So anyway, I started going and doing my thing and trying to lose some weight and trying to exercise and just doing what I knew to do. And one Friday night, my brother called me. He was just online, and this pop-up popped up. So my brother called me and says, hey, what are you doing tomorrow? And I was like, nothing. It was like a Friday night. He's like, The Biggest Loser is having a tryout in Troy, Michigan. Do you want to go? It's like a team season, so me and you would be like the team. And I'm like, sure. I'm like, no way we get picked. Like, we're kind of boring guys, you know. Like, I'm thinking they want some drama queens or something. I don't know. So we got up very next day, 800 people at Gardner White in Troy, Michigan. I thought it was the first challenge of the show. Stand by comfy recliners, and they didn't let you sit on them. I kept looking for like hidden cameras. Didn't see any of them. Waited about 8 hours in line, and then at the end of the line, there was 8 people sitting at a table, and you did an 8-minute interview. Well, it started to progress. They liked what they saw. We went through the next step. They kept going, and I'm just going, really? And I kept like going, all right, God, I don't really want to do this at all. Like, I don't take my shirt off in front of my friends. 12 million people on TV? That's, no. Like, I'm going, I would rather we do this at home and private. And like, but I had prayed the prayer, God, your will be done. If you open a door, I'll walk through it. And so that was kind of that's a dangerous prayer. That's a dangerous prayer because God's serious about like coming to the rescue. He's an ever-present help for those in times of trouble. And so when I prayed the prayer, all of a sudden I started to see these doors open and I'm going, really? So anyway, they called me a couple months later, and they go, listen, here's the deal. We're down to 50 people. We want to fly you out to California, you and your brother. And I'm like, oh, really? Seriously? I'm like, okay. So I went to my prayer closet, and I was like, here's the deal, God. I'm not okay leaving my wife. She can't be like, okay. I need her to be like, go, get out. This is the will of God. Like, I needed her on board, or I wasn't going. And I knew that was not going to happen. We had 3 kids and she was pregnant. What sane woman is going to be like, yeah, go to California for a couple months and like work out while I'm here with the 4 kids? I'm going, okay. So I went to my wife and I'm like, what do you think about this? She said, oh, I got to pray about it. I'm like, oh man, that's not. So she comes back to me about a week later and she says, hey, I was reading this Bible passage, John 4, and verse 4 just kind of like hit her in the face. And it said, and he needed to go through Samaria. And it was a story about Jesus, and he had to go to this out-of-the-place well because it was part of his destiny to meet this woman at a well. And she goes, I don't know why, but I think God's saying, like, this is your Samaria, and you need to go. I'm like, you want me to go? Really? So anyway, I was, like, sitting there, okay. So, like, a week later, Shelby comes back to me, and she's like, I think I got confirmation from God. You're supposed to go. I was like, oh, this will be interesting. Let me hear it. She's like, well, you know how you like Star Wars? I'm like, who doesn't? She's like, well, I was online and I was at this website, and I saw on this website that any person who wanted to become a real Jedi had to overcome a serious obstacle before they were knighted a Jedi. And I was like, do you know how attractive you are to me right now? You started with Jesus and threw in Jedi? I'm like, it's date night, baby. Like, we're going out. So that was the motivation. That's how it all started. We went out there, 50 people, they kept 20. So we had 2 weeks of sequester in a hotel room. They run you through the gambit, psychological tests, interviews, all these sort of things. Very strange. They cast two shows simultaneous to like save on labor and all the video camera stuff. So on my floor of the hotel where I was staying, if you turn left, that's everybody who was trying out for Biggest Loser. But if you turned right, this is everyone who's trying out for America's Next Top Model. I don't know what kind of sick people put those together, but our floor had eating issues pretty much across the across the whole thing. So about 2 weeks in, that we were in a room and they had us there, and they go, "Hey, congratulations! You've been picked, season 13 of Biggest Loser. Call home. You've got 3 hours, and we're going to send a production assistant by to take your phones and your computers and all that, and you'll have no access to the outside world again until we say." And so that's how it went down, and I didn't. I was gone almost a half a year, and you don't get to text, you don't get to call, you don't get to see them. You're completely in boot camp, right? So people will say, is it hard when you're there? Yeah. Pretty much the pre-qualification to getting on the show is you're horrifically out of shape. And then the very first day, they're like, all right, here's the deal. First workout on the show was 3 hours with a trainer, and it was 103 degrees in the gym. They wouldn't turn on a fan because it was messing with the audio. Like, people were dropping. It looked like a war zone, like just throwing up, going unconscious. So I threw a picture up. One of the contestants with me, you can see him there, Roy Pickler. Like when you see him, you go, oh, hi, Santa. Like, he is Santa Claus, right? So we would actually go out in public sometimes for the little challenges you do on the show, and kids would actually freeze and start walking up to him and ask for a tricycle. Like, he was just Santa Claus. And so in the middle of this first workout, I look over, and he had fallen on the floor, and he's making this noise, and I'm like, they killed Santa. What? I hope kids don't watch this. Christmas is over. I'm on The Biggest Loser. I had no idea what was going on, okay? But does God answer prayer, right? Because I remember going back to the beginning and feeling like I had no hope for myself, like such a failure, and I had asked God to help me to get healthier. Well, later on in the show, I had this moment where I was like, I connected the dots. And they do this makeover week on the show where you've lost some weight. I got my contacts, you shave, they give you a suit, and they fly out your family to see the new you. On my season, they did it in the White House. And so my wife and two sons came in there, and we're standing there, and Michelle Obama walks up, gave us all a hug. And she looks at us and she says, I want you guys to know that on Tuesday nights I work out while watching Biggest Loser. You're an inspiration to millions. And in the moment, I mean, I'm just going, I don't think people could do this. I think God had to do this. Because I turned to God in my weakness, just as a father, just wanting to be a dad, and I said, will you please help me? And now here I am standing before the First Lady of the United States, and she's saying, you're doing it. And I go, God, I think that's you. I think you orchestrated this moment for me to show me that you're bigger than any weakness that I've ever had. My second prayer, I think God answered that one, and he is still answering it in my life. He's helped me to keep off this. Revolves around this boy named Jeremy, who was selected to be on the show with me. Jeremy, after that first workout that I told you was just brutal, he comes up to me. He goes, buddy, you know how people say they've been through a hard workout? It's kind of vague because it depends on what shape they're in and all that. I go, yeah. He goes, well, I can define it now. I said, let's hear it. He says, I looked over halfway through that workout. I saw somebody unconscious, and I got jealous because they were getting a break. Nobody can dispute that is a hard workout, Jeremy. So this boy, I just fell in love with him. When I told you we went to Troy, Michigan, 200,000 people trying out. When me and my brother showed up at the initial tryout, way before anything had happened, right behind us in line were this guy and this girl, Jeremy and Conda. And we started talking to them, and we sat down, and for 8 hours, we just chatted. What do you do? What do you do? What do you do? What do you do? And Conda looks over at me, and she goes, how crazy would it be if all of us got selected to be on this show? And I looked at her and I go, Con, I was a math major in college. What you just said is a statistical impossibility. There's 200,000 people trying out. The odds of four people being next to each other in line at random could not happen. So Jeremy looks at me and he's like, well, sorry. And I was like, why? He's like, they're clearly going to pick us then because we're better looking. Oh my gosh. So I was completely surprised when I showed up in California and I saw Jeremy and Conda there. I was like, do you know the odds? We sat at that same table together and three of us wound up being in the final five of that season, all interviewing together randomly. So this is the story of Jeremy. We were friends before we went on. So the very first week, we're getting there, and you're like, what are we going to do? I don't know. What do you do? You're on TV. Cameras following you. You're working out, and I don't know what to do. So my roommate was a youth pastor from Texas, so I go to him, and I'm like, hey, do you want to, like, get together and, like, have a time of prayer and, like, Bible or something, like, on Sunday when there's no cameras around? He's like, yeah, let's do it. Let's invite the other people. So we did. So the very first week, we did this thing. We called it Blurch. For Biggest Loser Church, very creative, I thought, and we just invited the other contestants, and about five or six showed up. One of them was Jeremy, and he's like, hey, I met you, we're friends, and he's just like, he had a private moment with me. They're like, I just want you to know I don't do the Jesus thing. Broke my grandma's heart because she was very much a faith-filled woman, and before he died, I felt like out of respect for her, I had to tell her I don't do that, but I'm going to come to your church service because we're friends, and let's do everything together, and I said, keep coming. And every week he came. And every week he came. And about 2 months in, he started asking me questions. Why do you think this about Jesus? Why do you read the Bible? The questions started coming. And then about a month later, he had a moment with me, and he goes, "We got to have a talk. See, here's the deal. When I was in ninth grade, his dad broke his heart. His dad was and is addicted to drugs and left his mom, got divorced, broke him, said, I'm turned off to God, said, he gained all his weight, and he goes, and I don't know what to do with it. And in that moment, I said, oh my goodness. I was like, I came here to lose some weight, but all of a sudden, I started to see this thing that I thought God was doing. He put two older guys that were both pastors on a show with a guy who needed a father figure. And I'm like, oh man, but God, there's like this impossible thing. Because when you're on the show, you only have like two periods of time. There's the workout time, and Jeremy was on the other team. So we didn't get that time with him, and there was your free time, and he was friends with this kid called Chisholm, and they would never be apart. I said, God, it's impossible. We have no time to like even like do the thing that I think you put us here to do. But I give you this verse as an encouragement. There are things that are impossible with man, but with God, all things are possible. And he can help us. When we look to him, we don't limit him by the things that we know to do. And do you know on the show, 1 week they did this thing, and we go, we're going to change all the rules for 1 week, and we're going to allow the person who wins this thing to change up the teams however they want. And this girl won, and she really didn't like Jeremy, and so just to mess with him, she moved Jeremy to my team. And that was the only move she made. And you know, they changed the rules again, and they go, for whatever reason, see, the problem with Chisholm was that we all loved him to death, and we would never vote him out. That's how you got sent home. People voted for you, and I go, we'll never vote for Chisholm. And 1 week on the show, they go, this week, 1 week only, all the rules are changed. There's no vote. And that week, the result of the losing without a vote was Chisholm, and he went home. So all of a sudden, Jeremy found himself without his best friend and on a team with two pastors, and he was stuck walking with us. The last couple weeks, we walked probably 500 miles together, just talking about life and figuring it out. 3 weeks before the finale of my season, this is in 2012, I invited Mark, my friend, out to Wayne, Michigan. I said, why don't you come preach at my church, and we'll invite the other contestants. He said, I'm in. So I invited the other contestants. You know, 12 out of 20 contestants from across the country showed up in Wayne, Michigan. One of them said, I don't know what was happening in those Blurch services, but it was something I've never encountered before. When I come there, buddy, will you officiate my wedding? So on the Saturday before this church service I'm telling you about, we had a Biggest Loser wedding in the park. Oddly enough, you can verify this because the pictures are on TMZ. It's a strange life I have lived. I officiated, Mark prayed, Chisholm played guitar, she came in, another contestant did the flowers, we did a reception for it, I mean, we did the wedding, and then the next day they came back, and Mark preached, and the whole week I was like, I was praying about it, praying, and I was like, oh man, God, and I felt like God was giving me this thing that was crazy. I felt like you said, you need to do an invitation for salvation and you need to do it Biggest Loser style. I just felt really uncomfortable with that. I'm just like, can I just do the normal deal? You know, but every time I just knew I was chickening out. And so I get up there and Mark goes on, I was like, oh man, I'm so nervous. Like usually I'm a public speaker. I was like, okay. So I go, all right, here's the deal. I know some of us, like I'm not gonna pressure you right now to believe in Jesus. But I said, there's people out there who do believe in Jesus and you've never taken the stand, you never prayed the prayer, and I'm about to pressure you to take a stand and do that. And I'm gonna do it Biggest Loser style. And they looked at me like, I ain't taking my shirt off in church. There is no way, this guy's crazy. And so I said, no, well, here's the thing. Biggest Loser style, the first day you had to get vulnerable and you had to get on the scale and take off your shirt. I can't tell you, that's the worst part. When you're overweight, you don't have to tell an overweight person they're overweight. They know. It's embarrassing. You're shame, and you don't want to do that. But when you did it, when you got on the scale, there was like, there's no turning back. I said, so that's how we're doing today's invitation. So instead of every eyes closed, every head bowed, I want every eye open. I want you looking around. So if anyone wants to take a stand, they got to do it in front of everybody. And I want you to physically stand to your feet. And that was the invitation. And I looked to my left because I saw some motion. And then all of a sudden, when my head panned back, there was one person standing, and it was Jeremy. And I just saw the crying take over. And I go, oh my gosh. God, you'd have done this all for that one kid, this one broken-hearted kid who lost his dad and is hurt. You would have done this just for him. And I go, thank you, God, because you did the impossible. That's Jeremy. A third prayer that happened when I was on the show, because the show is a game show. If you haven't watched the show, it's like, yeah, you kind of like do these things, and if you lose weight, at the end of the day, you got to vote somebody out. Well, there was somebody actually on my team, and her name was Kim Nielsen. And me and her, almost right away, we started clashing. Truth be told, she didn't like the way that I voted people off because she was, like, competitive. She used to be a professional wrestler. And so she was just like, buddy, you're stupid. I'm like, you're stupid. She's like, I thought you were a pastor. I'm like, I don't care, you're stupid. Like, I was just like, you know, we had this, like, thing. But, like, I really appreciated the fact that she didn't, like, hide behind anything, that she was, like, willing to, like, be authentic with me. And so we just kind of, she goes, I don't like the way you voted. We should have voted for that person. It would have been smarter. And I'm like, I don't vote that way. So anyway, throughout the season, twice, she started to realize that I might be able to beat her. And she wanted to win worse than anything in the world. And so what she did was you formed these little alliances. So she would go and get the other people. And she's like, psst, 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 let's vote Buddy out. And it was like, she's like, I know I got to target. We got to get rid of Buddy. We got to get rid of Buddy. Okay. So I knew it was a game, so I was okay with it. I'm like, that's smart, because I will beat you. You know, I was just like, we're playing the game now, you know? So I was like, okay. So anyway, well, it comes down to there's six people left, and the way it works is the worst two kind of fall below a line. And of the two, you have to pick and send one home, and it's a vote. Well, when there's six people left, Kim is one of the two, Kim and this other girl. And the other girl is not a threat to win, so I'm like, oh, the Lord has made my enemy my footstool. Ta-ta, Kim. I'm just thinking like, oh, she's always talking and talking and talking smack. And you're just like, for this moment, God has set this up. And I'm just like, boom, yes, Kim's gone. And then but I pray. And I'm just like, all right, God, you know, we get in races to win them, right? This is just like, Kim has a chance to beat me. So it's my chance. I just send her home. And now she's not a threat. And so I just felt like God has been speaking this verse to me. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. See, there's certain things in life that are higher priority. And there's some times where God will go, that's more important, right? Because you have your money, you want to spend it at home, but there's sometimes when God's going to say, faith it forward, because what you're about to do in that auditorium is going to change lives for all eternity. And all of a sudden you go, ah, but that's my, and God's like, lose your life, because in it you will save it. So in this moment, I'm thinking about Kim, and I'm like, oh yeah, you're going home, bye, na, 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 hey. And God's like, let her stay. And when you vote, let her know how you feel about her. Let her know how you feel about her. Whoa, I play sports, God. That's not how you win. Just throwing that out there. You do smart things. So we're sitting there, and it's like you got this like little vote, and it's like all dramatic. There are dinner plates for some reason. Biggest Loser, we're not supposed to eat. So there's just, you know, you got to take the tin off and reveal who you voted for. So this time it's either Kim or Chris, and it comes around, and it comes down to my vote. My vote makes the difference. And so I'm sitting there, and before I like reveal who I'd go, I look at them and I go, listen, this is an easy thing. And Kim's going, yeah, I know. I've been after you for a long time, and I get it. And buddy, no hard feelings. I've earned this. I know it's time to go, and it's okay. Do what you got to do. I go, my head's easy. I play games. I'm a strategist. I know it's time for you to go, but I got to tell you, Kim, my heart is that somewhere along the line, you became like my sister. You're like family to me. And so even though you deserve to go home, today my vote is to keep you here. And I revealed and Chris went home. And I got to tell you, have you ever been at a church service where at the end there's some music playing and something just happens and you almost tangibly feel something? I felt that on Biggest Loser. I felt something happen and I saw Kim break. And she just started sobbing. And she came to me 3 times off camera and she goes, I have struggled with my identity my whole life. I'm adopted. I have a brother and he has never stuck up for me. I deserve to go home. Why did you keep me? And I go, because that's what we do. You're like family to me. And she was just so confused and couldn't get over it. And then, so that changed her life. Like it rocked her. When you extend grace, when you say, God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth like it is in heaven. See, here, you've got to earn everything. But in heaven, it's a grace-based system. It's because Christ did it for you, not because you did it. And when that hits you, it shakes your world. And it shook Kim, and she didn't know what to do with it because she was a competitor, and she wanted to earn everything. And so all of a sudden, she's looking and going, what is this? So like it was a year after the show. I was doing this health program in Westland called Buddy Up. So our church does this outreach to help people get healthy. And I was praying, and I felt like, Kim, I called her up. Why don't you come up? Why don't you come up to Buddy Up? And she did. She drove up from Atlanta to help me hand out awards to these people that were making healthy changes in their lives. And she came to the church service, and I talked about the fact that when you go to heaven, you can either try to present your works before God, or instead you can say, the Lamb of God, slain for the sins of the world, and you can present Jesus. And I made an invitation to join the family of Christ. And can I tell you, I didn't get to finish the invitation before I saw Kim's hand shoot up. First one. So far, if we're counting, the winner of my season and the second place person gave their hearts to Christ because of the Biggest Loser. God was working in it. So then she went home from that year, a year after our show, and I didn't even know she was alcoholic. She went home and checked herself into a rehab clinic, 6 weeks, and hasn't drank ever since. She called me the next year. I called her. I said, come on up for Buddy Up again. She called me. She goes, I've been reading this book by Rick Warren, and it talks about water baptism, buddy. It would do me the honor of a lifetime if you and Mark, my Biggest Loser brothers, would baptize me when I come up there. And that's the picture. That started with me and her fighting and with God saying, let her stay. Show her grace and let her know. So she knew what she knew what heaven looked like because of that moment. It's beautiful. My last prayer, I'll tell you, I told you at the beginning of this, you know, it kind of started with tragedy in my life. Right? I didn't come to you saying, hey, I'm a pastor. I came to you saying, hey, I was a sinner. Hey, I was a glutton. Hey, I was just looking for God to like do a work in my own personal life. And part of that was relating out of the tragedy with my daughter. And when she died, it was very, very painful. I mean, there's no way to even tell you what that moment felt like. And about 3 hours after my daughter died, I mean, there's an even worse. It was like, bam, bam, bam. The economy was tough. I had to sit in the funeral director's office and he's going, hey, you gotta, like, it's like a couple $1,000 to bury this girl. Can I tell you, I didn't have the money? I don't even want to tell you what that moment felt like. I was feeling like a failure because I wasn't able to pray my daughter back to health. I was feeling like, man, I can't even provide a coffin for my little girl. I felt like a failure. And so, in that moment, within 3 days, family and friends and church people. Do you know what I love about church people sometimes is when they don't wait for the church to take up the offering. When love compels people. When you just are in relationship with people and you just go, I care and I love you. Within 3 days, by Friday, church hadn't even happened. We had the money to bury my little girl. And I go, man, what a blessing that was. So later on, a couple years, I'm praying and I'm going, God, man, that was awesome. And I would love to be part of the other side of that table and help out people. And I didn't know how to do it. I went and bought a domain name called Love Never Quits. It was a Bible verse, and it was like, His mercy endures forever, but it was like the Message Bible. Love never quits. And I bought this domain name, and then I just froze. I didn't know how to do that. How do you form a 501c3? I don't know. So it just died, okay? But my fourth prayer was like, God, how do I continue to like heal for my daughter? Because when your child dies, it's so unnatural. You still think about him. You think I'm not thinking about her on Father's Day? Father's Day isn't always the happiest, right? Her birthday, her death. You heal and you go through things, but there's other things. And I felt like he gave me this verse. It's in 2 Corinthians. God comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I feel like part of the healing work in life is to take that pain and go look outward and go, I remember that and let me help you. And somewhere in the middle of it, you feel really, you heal. And so I was on The Biggest Loser, and about season week 10, I'm on there, and they like to have the little private moment with you where they basically pull you off and make you cry because America loves crying with you, and they feel like that heals. You're not all the way healed, but Bob Harper, the trainer, he's like, buddy, tell me your story about your daughter, and I told him, and I said I couldn't pay for it. Well, there was a woman in the state of Washington watching that episode. She never watched it. She just happened to turn it on, and she had started something called the Tears Foundation in the state of Washington. What the Tears Foundation does is they just raise money, and when people can't pay for an infant funeral, they pay for it for them. And after the show, she reached out through a mutual person. She knew someone who had been on the show previously, and she said, we started talking, and she goes, buddy, what do you think about doing the Tears for the state of Michigan? We do it state to state. My wife and I prayed for it for about 6 months, and a couple years ago, we started the Tears Foundation for the state of Michigan. And that's what we do. We honor our daughter, we remember her by helping others who are in the same place we were. With the very comfort God has given us, we give it to others freely. Freely we have received, freely we give. And so that's what we do. Last year we raised about 25 grand. So we paid for about 50 Michigan funerals. People just in the worst moment of their life, we just come up next to them and go, you're still gonna have to grieve, we'll help you with that, but what you won't have to do is pay for that casket. You won't have to pay for that grave marker, we'll take care of it for you. And that has really helped us. And that was born, again, out of this whole story tied together. So let me wrap this up. Let me start concluding here. And this has all been about me looking to God as a source of help. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us first and sent his son for us. He cares for us very deeply, and he reaches out to us, and he comes to us in our place of trouble. And I would say he comforts us in such an exceptional way that when he comes and does a work in your life, it was meant to bless you and everyone around you. And so this has all been about prayer and God's faithfulness, even when I've been unfaithful. If you look up here and you go, man, he still got away. I would say, yeah, I can admit my unfaithfulness to you. But don't question God's faithfulness. He's come through time and time again, and he's helping and he's moving, and he'll do anything he can to help you with that. I want to end with a time of prayer, and I just want to like ask you to connect on one of two levels. I'm wondering if there's somebody here today who, if this was it and you were before God, if you would know that you were going into heaven. I believe that you have every right to go before God and say, God, I've earned my way in. I've earned it. And I believe then you'll be judged according to your works. But I believe somewhere deep down inside, we all know that we'll fall short of the glory of God. And I believe the alternative is like John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus come. He goes, behold, the Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world. You have the option of going before God at some point and saying, I believe that Jesus was your son, and I believe that he was slain for my sins. And I want you to base my entrance into heaven on his works and not mine. And if you have never made that prayer, in a second I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to that. Would you just close your eyes? The second option, I know that a couple weeks ago, your pastor has issued this thing about praying over someone in specific. So if that first one is not for you, I want you thinking about that person. I hope you were stirred up today by the fact that God comes through and he'll use you to change someone's life for all eternity. I believe you right now, you start asking God, God, what should I be doing? Should I be praying? Should I be inviting them to a church service? Should I take them a meal? Should I text them? Should I encourage them? God, what would you have? I know that you love these people and I want to share your heart. Open yourself. Says God, I present myself to you a living sacrifice. So one of those two. But right now, if you haven't prayed the prayer, I would just feel like after I talked about Jeremy and Kim, I would just feel remiss if I didn't offer that. If you haven't prayed and accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, just right now, would you lift your hand if you want to pray that prayer? See the hand? Anybody else? Basing your eternity on what Christ did and not what you did. Just in your heart, you who raise your hand, just say, Christ, I believe you were the Son of God, and I believe you were sent because God loved me. Please accept me into your family and into the kingdom of God. Father, I thank you that you are beginning works in people, you're stirring people up. I believe that you are faithful. That you, I'm confident of this very thing, that when you begin a work, you're faithful to complete it in us. So, God, as people are praying now over their friends, give them your heart, give them your eyes, give them your sight. Help them to see what grace looks like. Help them to know exactly how to go and be an impact, how to bring your kingdom of heaven into their lives. I just pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, buddy. What a terrific message today. Amen. What a blessing. Absolute blessing. I normally kind of have an idea where pastor's going to go with a message. We meet every Wednesday and we talk about the last week. We talk about the next week. And so there's some strategery involved in selecting music, especially a closing number. I had no clue today. In fact, the song that we're about to sing was slotted at a different place of the service, and for some reason I thought, you know, we'll put it at the end. And it's not really a closing song at all, except today it is. All hail the power of Jesus' name. That was all God. What a powerful and mighty God who had all of these steps planned out for Buddy and for Shelby and for their family. What a blessing it was to hear this story unfold. Let's stand together, sing just a couple of verses of All Hail the Power, and we will give glory to whom glory is due. All right, sing just two verses.